And so those are pretty good quotes about Father's Day. All right, well, Romans chapter 6 this morning. Anytime you go to the book of Romans, you can get yourself prepared for some doctrine. What a powerful book this is to be learning about doctrine. Now, we're not going to get too deep into doctrine today, but this chapter, boy, there's a lot to unpack, and we'll try to not get too preachy. I was reviewing the lesson. I was already preaching in my mind. I thought, oh, be careful now. I think it's going to be a good lesson. But boy, Romans is just a great, great book. So much to learn from this book. So Romans chapter 6, as you know, we're studying victory in Jesus, experiencing the power of Christ. Just one time when he got saved? No. What's the rest of the statement? In your daily life. Daily. And we're going to talk about that daily life today. Today we're talking about a very important lesson, victory over the power of sin. And we need this, victory over the power of sin. Everyone's got a worksheet. And I'm going to start you off with something to write down just right off the bat here, because this is kind of the theme of the lesson today. So a believer who accesses the power of God, and here comes this is a very important statement here, and yields to him rather than to the sin, will gain victory over temptation to do wrong. Amen. Now, we may know that in our heads already. You could ask any Christian, are we supposed to continue in sin? I think every Christian would say no. Listen, yet we do. We complain, we murmur, some Christians drink liquor, some Christians smoke, some Christians let corrupt communications come out of their mouth, some Christians continually get angry and bitter, and the list is practically endless of sins that we could name. Those are just a few, of course. But so I think it's something that we struggle with as believers. Can we be sinless? No. But we can sin less, if you get what I mean. We won't be sinless, but we can sin less when we yield ourselves to God, His power, and yield to Him rather than to the temptation. And let's face it, temptation comes our way on a daily basis. The devil doesn't take a break. He works overtime. He works hard. I was just talking to Deborah this week about how we see such evil in the world today more than ever. It seems like he knows his time is short, and so he's put it in overdrive. He's shifted gears, and he's really pouring it on. And it's coming in the form of many different venues and avenues, even from political parties. And sin is, we just see Satan's fingerprints. And evil is on the uprise. We've always had evil in our world. We've always had wickedness. But as Christians, we need to learn. Listen, God hates sin. Hates. And the devil hates you, us. And so we must get to the place where we learn to hate sin and love righteousness. Amen? Hate sin. Love righteousness. That's our God's position. And I'm preaching already. Let's get on with the lesson here. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the first 13 verses, and I want you to really tune in to what's being said here. And again, we won't have time to unpack all of this. It's very good doctrine, but there are some key phrases that you're going to want to catch up on. I may point them out to you as we go along. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, these might be phrases you want to underline. But Paul begins the chapter with a very intriguing statement. It's a question, not a statement. He introduces chapter 6 with a powerful question. He says, look, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we allow ourselves just to keep sinning just so we experience God's grace? or that God's grace is always being introduced into our lives. He answers the question in verse 2. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, now there's a good phrase for you to mark, dead to sin, live any longer therein? In other words, living in sin. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Another key statement, baptized into his death. Now that's a whole Sunday school lesson, a whole Wednesday night lesson on it all by itself. Being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know, when we get up here and baptize somebody in our tank, it's not a ritual. It's a powerful doctrinal statement that not only is that person identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, but it also states, I am dying to the old man. And when they come up out of the water, they're indicating, I'm also identifying, yes, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I'm also rising to a new life in Christ, putting to death the old man and living a life of righteousness through the power of Jesus Christ in the new man. That's basic Bible doctrine. And again, that we could go very deep with that. That's a huge lesson that we could teach on, but we don't have time for that. But I want you to mark that phrase, we're baptized into his death. Well, that really means something. Verse 4. And here comes some more great words. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's the picture. Not just a picture, but it's the reality. Positionally, that's what God is doing for us positionally. He's saying, look, when you go down in that water, let's put to death the old man. And God says, I'm putting you there positionally. Let's keep on going here. That like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Mark that phrase. We should walk in newness of life. Takes us back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. We should be walking in newness of life. Very, very important. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth, mark this phrase, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's an important verse. Now, we're going to talk about freedom here in a little while in the lesson. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but listen. We have this freedom. God's grace brings a freedom to a believer. But here's the thing, and here's a perversion. We'll get into this in a minute. I am getting ahead of myself. Christians will tend to pervert or twist the grace of God and make it so that, oh, well, I have this freedom. I'm free to do whatever I want. No, sir. You are free from the power of sin. That's your freedom. And you've been freed from the taskmaster of sin to serve the living God. That's your freedom. It's a freedom to serve. It's a freedom from the chains of sin that bound you prior to salvation. You're freed from that. Jesus Christ broke the chains of sin. Now you have a freedom from sin and a freedom to serve the living God. That's your freedom, not to do what you please. And we'll come to that here shortly. So, all right, let's keep reading. We've got to go to verse 13. It's going kind of slow, but it's good stuff, isn't it? This is good meat here we're reading in this chapter. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, that old man is dead, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there is a dying, but there's also a living. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Here comes another great phrase, if you want to mark your Bible. Before I read it, I want to talk about this word reckon. We'll come to it again later in the lesson. But we use the word reckon like a hillbilly word. Well, I reckon I'm going to go down and get some fuel in my truck, my pick-em-up truck. I reckon I'm... Sorry, Greg. Well, I reckon I'm going to go down to North Carolina and see my daughter, you know, and all that. So, listen, that's not what reckon means in the Bible. And there's a reckoning. We'll talk about that here in a second. But watch what Paul is saying when he uses the word reckon. He doesn't mean the hillbilly sense of it. He means an accounting. And again, I'll describe it later. But what verse is that? Where are we at? Oh, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon yourself dead. It's not, well, I reckon I'm dead. No, not that. It's a literal reckoning, an accounting term. And we'll come to that later. Let's read on. But alive, also reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then here's a great, this takes us to this statement on the wall here. Watch. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We could go on through the chapter. It's amazing. This is amazing material that Paul has given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So important, so vital for living a victorious Christian life. This may be the best lesson, the most important lesson in the whole series, is having victory over sin. Why is that? Because sin is the problem. Sin is why this ever took place in the first place. Jesus died for what? He died for our sins. And so sin is the problem. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for your word and the power that it contains. Boy, Lord, your message here to us in Romans chapter 6 is so astounding, and it's so meaty, and it's needful for us as believers. How easy it is to forget how we ought to be living for you. And Lord, give us a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. We know that that's Jesus' position. And so help us today in our lesson. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God tells us in His Word, as we've been seeing here already, how that we can have victory over the power of sin. And sin is a powerful adversary. It's very real. The power of sin is very real. You know, one of the first verses that we teach a new convert is this verse right here, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just talking about confessing at the point of salvation, but after you have been saved, there is cleansing from sin, because we will not be sinless. We will stumble. We will fall. Let's just call it what it is. We will sin. And thank God for this verse. But you know what? This verse doesn't give us the right just to go out and just knowingly and willingly commit sin and say, oh, well, God will forgive me, you know, and we just knowingly do things that are against the Bible and are wrong. So that would be a bad approach to that. For some people, this verse is like a rabbit's foot that they carry in their pocket, and so when they sin, they just pull it out and give it a rub and think that God's going to make everything all right. Now, that's very Catholic. Catholics live how they want to live and go to their Mass and go in the little telephone booth, and the priest is on the other side of the wall, and they, well, Father, I've done this, 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 and this. Okay, go say five Hail Marys and, you know, do so many beads or whatever, count your beads, and everything's going to be all right. Well, listen, that's not how we ought to be living as Christians. God takes sin very seriously. It's the very thing that crucified His beloved Son, and yet we parade around and act like it's okay to speak what we want to speak and tell people our opinion and get angry about this and mad about that and criticize the preacher behind his back and criticize other believers in the body, and we're sinning knowingly and willingly, and God's not happy with that. He's not pleased with that. Love righteousness. I hate sin. Sin has a power over us, and Paul's telling us clearly here. What are we going to, just going to sin? Let's sin, just sin knowingly and willingly, just because grace will abound. God forbid, he said. So this verse ought not to be treated like a rabbit's foot. Let's move on. Far better than forgiveness of sins, though we obviously need that. We're not going to be sinless, okay? I've got to be careful not to give that impression. But it's much better to follow God's plan to do right in the first place. Amen? How much pain and heartache could be avoided if we overcame the temptation rather than give in to it, rather than yield to it? What if we just said no? No to that temptation, and how much heartache would be avoided if that were the case? You know, when we're saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a beautiful doctrine that's introduced, and it's called justification. We're justified by faith. And there's a cute little play on the word justified. If we were to break it out, it'd be like just as if I'd never sinned, justified. And that's basically really what that justification is. It's as if you'd never sinned in the first place. That's the position God views you as. But along with that comes another great doctrine called sanctification. And if we really understood the process of sanctification, understanding that is vital to overcoming the power of sin. So before we move on, let's just get a definition here of sanctification. This is very basic. Sanctification is the act of... This comes from Choma's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which hasn't been written yet. It hasn't been... I'm praying for the money to get it published, but... this isn't from a dictionary. I just put these words together in my own mind. This is real basic, but it's the act of God's grace enabling the believer to reckon... There's that word... to reckon themselves dead to sin and alive unto Christ and His righteousness. And we could go on and to be becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that God's goal? See, sometimes we forget these. Me, Paul, and I were talking out in the foyer about there's really not a lot of new things to be learning. You know, preaching is a reminder of old things. Preaching is a continual reminder of things that we already know. And so sometimes we forget that we are to be becoming more like Christ every day. And that's God's will for us, to be like His Son. And so let's get into our outline here. I must keep that clock in my vision. Refuse to presume upon the grace of God. Now this is what Christians do. It's not right. But they presume upon the grace of God. Yes, salvation by grace is a wonderful doctrine, but even back in the early days of the church, back here in Paul's day, and back in those days, there were some believers who were perverting the doctrine of grace. They took the grace that they had freely received, and yet they wanted to continue living a wicked lifestyle. And that's being very presumptuous upon God's grace. We don't have to earn our salvation, obviously, but yet God is not pleased when His believers, when His children receive this free, right? It's free to us, this free grace. Listen, though, it did cost somebody something very costly. It's free to us, but someone paid a huge price. God's not pleased when His children takes that free grace and just uses it to and perverts it to live a wicked lifestyle, or a lifestyle that they just choose, hey, this is how I'm going to live. Don't tell me what to do. God's not pleased with that. When God's grace is adapted to accommodate a particular lifestyle, of course in the negative sense, a sinful lifestyle, it becomes a denial of the holiness of God. You say, God, you saved me. You gave me this free grace. I appreciate that. I appreciate your ministry. You died for me. Gave me this wonderful gift. Now, leave me alone to live how I want to live. And, we're not going to talk about holiness or anything like that. No, God wants to talk about holiness. God is holy. He says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. We're his children. And so so when we live like that, we're denying the holiness of God. Some Christians have said in the past and even today, we're not interested in coming to a church that preaches and teaches Bible-based standards of behavior. But they're missing the important point that God saved us, not so we could do whatever we wish, but so that we would be more like his Son. We would grow to become more like his Son. That's Romans 8:29, talking about being predestined to be like him. Letter A of our outline here. Grace, I've been alluding to this already, but grace is not a license to sin. When we use it that way, that's when we're being presumptuous. We're presuming upon God's grace, which he's not happy with. But Paul said here in verse 1, shall we continue in sin? He was speaking about this willful sin. I know it's wrong to do that, but one time's not going to hurt, or you just go ahead and do it. That's willful sin. God's not happy with that. And you're presuming upon the grace of God, and you're taking a license to sin. That's not what God's grace is all about. Grace is not permission to sin or do whatever we want. Paul said it this way in Galatians 5, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, this freedom from sin, freedom to serve. Only use not that liberty, this freedom, for an occasion to the flesh. Rather, that's not what it says, but I'm inserting that. But rather, by love, serve one another. And so this liberty isn't so we can just do whatever we want. Grace enables and equips us to serve others, not to feed our own appetites and selfish desires. You see, some people will take what the Bible has to say about grace and try to make it mean something that God never intended. Listen, he hates sin. I keep saying this. He hates sin with a holy wrath. And it's ludicrous to ever suggest that he would give us anything that would lead us to do wrong. He's not happy with that. And so grace is not a license to sin. Letter B, grace, on the other hand, is a motivation to serve, as we saw there in Galatians 5. True justification will always produce true sanctification. Someone who has been saved will produce the fruit of that salvation in his life. That's just natural. Well, I should say supernatural. Yeah, amen. A person who is growing in grace will be becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just how it's going to go. If we study the Word of God, we find that grace always produces godliness and a service in the heart and in the life of a Christian. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, bringing us to the likeness of Christ. Well, grace motivates us to serve others. Look what Peter said here. This is a great verse. We're talking about freedom. Not using your liberty, that's the freedom. Interesting phrase. As a cloak of maliciousness. Don't put on grace like a cloak, hiding under it, to be malicious, to do wrongdoing. Oh, I've got my cloak of grace here, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. Peter said, don't do that. He says, but rather, I want you to be servants of God. Use that grace to be a servant of God. Christian freedom is not about pushing the boundaries to get close to sin, but about serving the living God. It always amazes me how Christians will, If this is the line, Brother Howes used to talk about this all the time, this is the line, if I cross this line and step over, I go down. That's sin. It's amazing how Christians will want to see how close they can get to the edge. of sin. And what our mindset should be, if that's sin, if I just make one wrong step, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall, right? But if I'm way back here and I misstep and stumble, I haven't fallen. I'm not in the sin. I need to get away far back as I can from that. Amen. And I don't know why Christians want it's flirting with sin. It's I don't know what it is. We like to get close to the edge for some reason. We should want to stay back as far as possible. I got to keep moving here. Grace motivates us also to encourage others. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Our speech ought to be edifying, and it ought to be filled with grace. A Christian who is growing in grace is encouraging to be around. Now, we cannot have victory over sin if we pervert the doctrine of the grace of God. And grace gives us the freedom to do right and to serve others, right? So this freedom we have isn't freedom to do whatever we please. It's freedom to do right. It's freedom from sin, freedom to do right, freedom to serve others. Okay, I hope you got that. Let's move on in our outline here. So number one is refuse to presume upon the grace of God. It's not a license to sin. Then we want to remember the picture of baptism. We were really getting into that in these verses. Starting in verse 4 about being buried with Him by baptism into death. So let's talk about that for a minute. The word baptize literally means to plunge, to immerse, or to dunk. A proper understanding of baptism and what it represents is crucial to overcoming the power of sin. Baptism is a representation not just of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also, listen, of the sanctified life. It is a powerful symbol of the means God has given us to gain victory over sin. So if we look at those verses again, starting in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death," death to the old man, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." See, when you were unsaved, you had no choice. You were the servant of sin. It was your taskmaster. But because of what Christ has done for us, He has freed us. He has broken those chains. Letter A. So in this picture of baptism, we identify with His death. When we were baptized, we identified ourselves with the death of Christ. Baptism pictures the fact that on the day of salvation, we were grafted into Christ. On a practical sense, the act of baptism on a practical level means that we are dead to the old nature. So when you go down in the water in baptism, you're saying, "I am dead to the old nature. I'm dying to that." And again, that's just not a ritual. It has very deep meaning, and we're seeing it here. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be," what? "Destroyed." And so that unregenerate man, that old nature, in essence, is put to death. Now, he's not eradicated, because that's a whole other thing we'd have to talk about. There is still this struggle, but positionally, he's dead, and we ought to live, have this newness of life that Paul talked about here in Romans 6. When we received Christ by faith, we were made a partaker of salvation through the Holy Spirit. The old man and his evil propensities are dead in Jesus Christ. Going under the waters of baptism symbolizes that your old nature was crucified with Jesus. The old life is past, and a new life is to come. Amen. So we're identified with his death. Letter B. Oh, sorry, we saw that verse already. Let's move on. Letter B, we identify also with his resurrection. That's when we come up out of the water. Baptism pictures the resurrection of Christ as well as his death. Paul said here again in Romans 6:4, we should walk in newness of life. So it's something all new when we get saved, of course. Here's a familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what's it say next? He is a what? New creature. And he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we come to the point, let's see, did I mess up here a little bit? Yeah, I sure did. So anyway, I didn't underline the words, and I put the next one as well, but you'll figure it out. When we come to the point in our Christian lives where we recognize, I think significance is the word you're supposed to fill in, the significance of our sanctification, then we ask for God's help to be dead to the old life and alive to the new. The significance of our sanctification. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, we would have no promise over victory of sin. So this baptism shows us the path to gain victory over the power of sin. We realize, hey, I'm identifying with his death. I'm putting to death the old man. I'm resurrecting into a new life, and now I'm going to have a newness of life. Old things are passed away. I'm going to walk the path of righteousness. Just as Jesus rose to a new life, we have the promise of victory over sin in our new life with him, of course. Let's go to number three. Now we'll talk about this word reckon. Reckon ourselves alive unto God. So we refuse to presume upon the grace of God. We remember the picture of baptism and what it really means. It's more than a ritual. It's got some pretty deep meaning there. We tried to express that to you without not having the time really to give it justice, but I think we covered the gist of it. And now reckon ourselves alive. Listen, to say that the old man is crucified and dead is one thing, but to reckon the old man dead is another thing altogether. Paul tells us here in Romans 6, verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. I like the emphasis there, right? He could have just said, reckon yourselves dead, but he said, indeed, unto sin and alive through Jesus. To reckon, this isn't on your sheet, I don't believe, but you might write it down. To reckon means to credit to one's account or to bring in line with. You see, we reckon every day. When we see a speed limit on the road, we have a reckoning to assure that we are going the right speed. Well, unless you're driving a Chrysler Sebring, it's a little bit tough to keep that power under control. But when we make a deposit at the bank, then we add it to the balance. We get our checkbook register. We have to reckon. We add it to the balance. We've put it in, and it became a reality when we put it in. It's really in there. We add it to our checkbook now. Now it's there for us to use. That's a reckoning. Reckoning must also be a daily process spiritually. Paul said, I die daily. And either we believe that the victory is already ours and we act upon it, that would be reckoning. Hey, we have this victory. Jesus died for me. He broke the sins of chains of sin. He has a victory for me. I can reckon that to be real in my life and therefore have power over sin. Or I cannot reckon it and just continue to live a weak Christian lifestyle. So reckoning, it becomes so important. Each day we must put to our spiritual account and apply to our life that the fact that the old man has already been crucified. We have to do that on a daily basis. That's why Paul said, I die daily. What he was saying was, every day I wake up, I reckon, I add to my account the fact that the old man is dead And because of that, I can live in victory today. And all God's people said, amen. That's what we need to do. We need to reckon on a daily basis. So, letter A, we are dead to sin because of the cross. First, we must reckon that we're already dead to sin. When we put that truth to our account, our spiritual account, you might say, then there is victory. When we live without a consciousness of the cross, we cannot triumph over sin. There is no power in the old nature unless we allow it to have power. That takes us back to verse 13 again. Look at verse 13. Neither, what's the next word? Yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give in. Now, again, you know, this doesn't go back to the power of the old man. You can say all you want. I will not sin. I will not sin. I will not, you know, when that temptation comes, I will not do it. No. You can do that all you want. That's not going to work that way. The old man has no power to overcome sin. He wants to sin. This is when you reckon, put to your account the fact that the old man is already dead. Jesus Christ gave us the victory, and you can say no to that temptation. That's how it's got to happen. The old nature was beaten and defeated with Christ on the cross. But that is not enough. We must also live with the new life of Christ living in us. Just like, okay, just because Jesus died on the cross, it's kind of scary to say that's not enough. Well, that was enough. That was the full payment. But what I mean is, you talk to a believer and tell them Jesus died for you, that's not enough. They have to do what? They have to receive it. And we have to receive, we have to have this reckoning and let Christ live in us. That's what we're talking about. Well, we're going to come to the next point here. We don't have to fight to overcome sin. That battle was won on the cross. What we do have to do is reckon the positional victory Jesus has won on our behalf to be a reality in order to live victoriously over the power of sin. When we love God supremely, we yield our lives to Him. When we love ourselves supremely, listen, we try to change the Bible to suit our lifestyle. That's when we love us more than we love Jesus. Shame on us. Let's get on. Oh, Christ living in you is the power of victory over the power of sin. Okay, letter B. Sorry, I'm going quickly because we're out of time now. Letter B. We are alive to God through Christ. Like knowing His grace, being alive to God gives us the ability to serve Him. As we find our life in Him, we find the ability to serve. I love this statement here. The characteristic, like the chief characteristic of the disciples back in the day, the characteristic that was most apparent to the leaders in their day was that they had been with Jesus. We don't have time to turn to it, but you want to mark the, I'll give you the reference, Acts 4:13. It says something like, I'm not going to say it just right, but it's like when they had seen the boldness of Peter and John and understood or saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Like, how did they get this boldness? These guys are just common fishermen. How do they have this power, this boldness? Here's the answer. They'd been with Jesus. That's how. And so when we spend our lives with Him, you know, His life rubbed off on them. Amen. And it changed their conduct. And so let's get to the conclusion here. Wish we had time just to keep going. This is good stuff. Salvation gives us more than eternal life. See, some people just want that ticket out of hell. There's more to it. It also gives us the grace to overcome the power of sin. That's something we have to deal with on a daily basis. Reckon yourselves dead. I die daily, Paul said. And then lastly, when we count ourselves already dead to sin and live in the newness of His life, that's the reckoning, we will enjoy the victory that God means for us to have in our lives. Amen. All right, I hope that's a help to you. This is good stuff. If you want to read chapter 6 yourself at some point, you'll really enjoy it. There's lots of meat there. In fact, the whole book has lots of meat. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you.